Y'all turn in your Bibles, if you will, to the Gospel of Luke. I think I'm going to jump right on into chapter 7, Luke 7. We're going to start in verse 18. I'm going to say some things this morning that might make you squirm a little bit, that will be a little, maybe go against a religious grain. But just see how the Lord speaks to you this morning. There's a thought that I've been meditating on and circling back to all week. And that thought is, everybody listening, y'all zoned in? Title of that thought is, when we are not chasing something that we already have, it allows us to slow down and savor. When we are not chasing something that we already have, and I'm talking about union. I'm talking about acceptance. I'm talking about heaven. All of these things. I've got a friend that has a Catholic background. And me and him were coming back from fishing one day. And he lives out in Utah. And we were talking. And he said, I just hope I can do enough good things to get to heaven someday. And I'm like, if you put your faith in Jesus, check that box. That should not consume 1 minute of your energy, of your emotion, of anything. But that was at the forefront, that I've got to do enough good stuff to get to heaven one day. My moral compass has to be so dialed in that I get all of these things right so that one day I make it to heaven. And I think we spend, I'm going to read that quote one more time, when we are not chasing something that we already have, it allows us to slow down and savor. To me, one of the, and these are some of the things that's going to be maybe controversial, I don't know. To me, one of the most tragic figures that I see in all of the Bible is John the Baptist. And the reason I say that is because of the time in which he lived. What was available for him to experience. What he had potentially the ability to walk in, to know, to understand, to be with, to commune with. Okay? Think about in all the four Gospels, how many encounters do we see between John, the recorded encounters, do we see between John the Baptist and Jesus? Think in your head. How many did you come up with? I come up with two. And one of those is when he was in his mother's womb. So as a man, we have one recorded encounter with Jesus. And I think on that, and I meditate on that, Robin, basically John missed the incarnation. And to me, that's tragic. How sad that you were in such proximity to God incarnate, and I have one recorded encounter between you and Jesus. And that was when Jesus came to you to be baptized. And I don't want to miss life because I am chasing something that I already have. You know what our Christian faith turns into? I thought about this, and the Lord spoke this to me, and I'm like, ooh, Lord, that's kind of... When me and Lori were, at one time, she had a miscarriage with our first child, and then we were having a hard time getting pregnant later on. And our intimacy came to a point where, you know, at first, oh, you're making a baby. Ooh, yeah. But then the intimacy turns into a got to get the job done. To where we're taking temperatures to see if she's ovulating and all of those things, right? You know, I don't mean to be too graphic, but we're all adults in here. And I've seen it over and over and over again with couples, and the pressure to get it done, the pressure to accomplish. The pressure to make that happen. And in that process, the joy of the intimacy is lost. Y'all, I thought that was when the Lord spoke that to me. I'm like, that's good, Lord. The joy of the intimacy is lost because we got to make a baby, by golly. And so if your temperature is the right thing, that means you're ovulating, then we got to force intimacy. And maybe intimacy looks like sitting on the back porch with a glass of sweet tea or a glass of wine or whatever. And I believe that our faith journey, if we're not careful, turns into this religious exercise that all we see is an expected end result, and we miss the incarnation in the process. I got cracked up at Brett. Y'all know my Brett, my son-in-law. Love Brett. Brett's awesome dude. So thankful for him. I'm so thankful for him. But his personality has got, and we've talked about this before, his personality is, I got to conquer this thing, right? Cindy, it's like, oh, I got to get there and I got to get this done. And then it's going to be fast and it's going to be efficient and all of this stuff. And a few years ago, him and Aaliyah hiked Mount Timpanogos. And Aaliyah was like, and it's a tough hike. It's like 12 miles, 4,000 feet of vertical elevation gain, which is, that's significant. When you're getting 4,000 on the vert, that's significant. That makes a 12-mile hike a significant hike. And him and Aaliyah did it before Lori and I did it. And, you know, they knocked it out. And Leah was like, oh, my gosh, Brett was running downhill after, you know, on the way down. You know, like, I can't even keep up with him. He's running, sprinting. Well, me and Lori did it like the next year. And me and Lori, you know, we got a backpack and we got all of our, you know, we're supposed to have sandwiches and we left them in the refrigerator. So it's like, God, but we got all our snacks and all this stuff. And we go up and, you know, when you get a couple miles from the summit, there's this beautiful high alpine lake, a herd of mountain goats that are always hanging out up there, you know, and me and Lori sitting there and we're having our little snack and we're looking at the mountain goats and, you know, they're walking over to us. I'm like, this is awesome. And I'm taking all these pictures and all of this stuff. You know, and there's like a river that you're crisscrossing on the trail going up to the summit. And you cross waterfalls like six times. And we get back down and, you know, and it takes us 9 hours or something to do it. You know, we're not in a hurry. It takes us like 9 hours. We're glad we accomplished it and all. And we get back to the house and we're like, oh, my gosh, when y'all did you see the mountain goats? And Brett was like, I didn't see no mountain goats. Did you enjoy the waterfalls? Was there waterfalls on this hike? You see where I'm going with that? And we do that in our faith, that we got to conquer something or get somewhere or attain something, and we miss it in the process. I was thinking about Naaman the leper this week. I heard somebody mention Naaman the leper in one of my podcasts, and I was thinking about, everybody remember the story of Naaman the leper? Syrian general had leprosy, and the little servant girl tells his wife, she was a captive that he had taken captive from Israel, and the little girl, servant girl, tells his wife, I would to God that my master could go before the prophet in Israel and he would heal him of his sickness. And so Naaman was like, they told Naaman, he's like, done. And so the king of Syria sends a letter to the king of Israel and says, hey, I'm going to send Naaman down here, and here's all this gold, here's all this silver, here's all of this stuff I'm going to send so you can heal him of his leprosy. And the king of Israel's flipping out. You know, he's like, oh, my gosh, he's just trying to provoke another war with me. I can't do this. Who am I to, you know, give life and death? He rips his clothes. He's sitting in sackcloth and ashes and all of this stuff. Elisha hears about it, and he sends word to the king, and he said, send him to me. I'll take care of it. And so Naaman goes to Elisha. You find this in 2 Kings chapter 7, I think. he goes to Elisha and he comes. Elisha don't even meet him at the door, guys. He sends his servant out there, Gehazi, I think's his name. He sends his servant out there and he tells him, he says, hey, Elisha said, go dip in the Jordan River 7 times and you'll be healed. And Naaman is beside himself. He's ticked. You know, it's like this guy is, that's a King James word, he's pissed. He's like, there are better rivers than that in Syria. He's going away mad. Wonder he didn't go in there and try to kill him. He's going away mad. I've done traveled all this way and you send your servant out and tell me to go dip in the Jordan River 7 times. So he goes out to do this and, or not to do this. He's leaving. The word on 2 or 3 times talks about how mad he is. And his servant comes up to him and he says, Naaman, he said, if he had asked you to do something very hard, if he had asked you to do something that's just an arduous task, would you have done it? And he's like, yeah. He said, well, why not give it a shot, man? Go try. What's it going to hurt? So Naaman goes out, and we know the story. He starts dipping in the Jordan River. And the thought that I was thinking on this week was, I wonder if Naaman felt any difference in dip 1 or dip 4 or dip 5 or dip 6. Did he realize that every time he was dipping, he was getting deeper in a miracle? Did the anger shift to hope somewhere in there? Did it start shifting to something's burning inside of me on dip 3? Or was it just, I got to do this 7 times? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And my point in that is I bet that there was a transformative miracle hidden in dip 3, 4, 5, and 6. And I wonder if Naaman felt it and experienced it. Maybe the joy of obedience. Maybe the joy of hope. Maybe the joy of, in reference to the valley of dry bones, maybe there was a rattling that he started feeling in there. And all of a sudden dip 5 felt good. Dip one felt angry. And I'm afraid what we do is we're on this fast track in our minds and in our lives to try to get from dip 1 to dip 7, and we miss dips 2 through 6. And John the Baptist missed the incarnation. I don't say that dogging him or anything like that. To me, it's just a travesty. One of the most beautiful stories, you know, we've all got these stories. If I could pick a biblical story, and that's where I would like to be at, one of the ones that's close to the top of my list, I'm not saying it's the very top, but one of the ones that's close to the top, James, is the Supper at Bethany. I would love to have been there in Simon the leper that used to be a leper. I would love to have been sitting there in his house just in a corner as a fly on the wall. And I'm sitting there and Jesus obviously is the center of attention. And you've got Simon there. You got Lazarus there that raised from the dead. You got Mary comes in and the beautiful act of worship and all of that. And you know who wasn't there? John the Baptist. Could he have been there? I think so. Was it his destiny? You know, if I'm a Calvinist, I come in and say, well, it was destiny. It was God's will and God's choice for him to die a martyr's death at the executioner's sword of Herod. I don't think so. He got beheaded because his gospel was bringing in a political agenda to it as well. Let's read the scripture. Some of y'all are like, don't be talking about John the Baptist. He's my cousin. I just think he missed out on a lot. I think he got caught between two ages. I think he got trapped between the Judaic age and the kingdom age. And he was unable to transition into the kingdom age, like so many people did, but also so many people got caught up and hung up in the Judaic age, okay? I'm not saying he was a bad guy. I'm not saying he's not in heaven. I believe everything in me, John the Baptist, well, I'm going to see him in heaven. So, okay, so don't be mad at me for that. I'm just saying he missed out on a lot. that he could have walked in. Think about David's sons. Think about what they could have walked in. Think about what Solomon could have walked in. What he started walking in, but then with all the wives led him astray, James. You studied the Old Testament a lot. Think about the potential that was there, and we still view him as a great king. But you think about the potential, what he could have walked in, and he let all of it take him away. And I'm big on the, I don't want to dwell on the what ifs, but I don't want my life to be a what if. I know you guys are in the middle of it right now. Me and James are having this conversation earlier. I know y'all are in the they're in the process of building a house and baking a baby that's getting ready to grace us with his appearance here shortly. But if you're not careful, you'll miss the moments of the process. I remember when we built our house, one of the most significant moments was not when we finished and we took a key. And I don't even remember when we took a key and unlocked a lock on it. You know what I do remember? I remember, Josh, sitting out there where our house sits right now. It used to be all woods, and we came in and we cleared out a place for the house, and we put down a bunch of trees, and there was this huge brush pile right there. And I remember one evening, right before, a little bit before dark, I remember one evening me and Lori going out there. And you know what we did? We struck a match to the brush pile. We carried a quilt out there, and we sat on the ground, and we watched the brush pile burn. That is the fondest memory I have of building that house. Because we couldn't force the fire to go faster. And we sat there in that moment, and we dreamed about everything that it would be. We dreamed, or we relished everything that it had been and everything that it was in that moment. And we were sitting there full of hope and full of anticipation of, oh my gosh, this is a house we're about to build in this spot. This is where we're going to raise our children. Little did we know that years down the road, this is where our grandchildren are going to play. And this is where they're going to be in the pool and in the lake and in the yard and in the freezer eating popsicles and all of this stuff. But the thing that was so significant about that, not a lot happened. No masonry went down. No walls went up. No shingles went on it. No paint was spread. But it was a moment that forced us into all that was and all that could be. That's why it was so significant to me. And God wants us to live our life with not only a heightened awareness, but embracing every moment, every bit of what we're already in. That y'all been hearing this for, I don't know how long I've been preaching on union. We preached on beloved identity for years. We've been preaching on union because I'm hearing it from so many voices right now. And it is so true, and it resonates in my heart. And it's, we're not working, listen to this, guys, if y'all miss me saying this in a couple other services, we are not living toward a place of union, we're living from a place of union. And religion has had it backwards. It has taught us that if we work hard enough and we do good enough and we get the right doctrine and we believe the right things, one day we will have union. And I'm here to tell you the gospel that I'm preaching today, I believe the true good news gospel is that God, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is near. The kingdom of heaven is within, around you, and the kingdom of heaven is within you. And you don't have to wait to someday I'm going to be in fellowship with God and I'm going to be union with God. You can know him and you can walk with him right now. You feel like you know your son already, Madeline? There's something about it feels like. When he comes out, he's not going to be a stranger. You know what Errol said the other day? And I don't even know what brought this up. She said, you know how, realize how lucky that Madeline's son is that he gets to hear her sing to him every night. She said, sorry, girls, y'all had to listen to me sing. You know what? I bet they thought Errol's voice was amazing. I promise you, he's not missing a thing. He is in touch and he is in tune and he is hearing. He's already got used to my preaching. He might be in there saying, "What I hope, Brother C, it ain't too long-winded today. I'm ready for Mom to eat something." This is the reality of what I'm talking about. Y'all think about that with John the Baptist. I'm sure there were some family get-togethers growing up and all of that. But I'm talking about Jesus' 3.5 years of ministry. For James, from the time he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world," we don't see another interaction between them other than John sending his disciples on two different occasions. How sad is that? He could have been feasting with him. He could have been camping out with him. He could have been there in the ministry. Proclaiming the gospel. And it should have transitioned from "turn from your wicked ways" to "here he is, guys." You know what happened to them when they met him? They turned from their wicked ways. There's some nuances to the story of Zacchaeus I love. When Jesus came into his home and he said, "You are a true son of Abraham," and all of that stuff, he did not put any requirements on Zacchaeus, and all of a sudden Zacchaeus starts spitting it out like crazy. He said, "I'm going to restore everything that I stole, and I'm going to do it 7 times, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this." And Jesus said, "That's great. I didn't require any of it." But because he had that encounter with the Lord, because he was in the presence of the incarnate. I want you to be in the presence of the incarnate. You say, "Well, Jesus ain't here. I can't be in his presence until I get to heaven." You're wrong. Because Haven, I saw him in a sunset last night. And he spoke to me on a lawnmower yesterday. And I see him on every time I look in nature and all of these things. And I see the Lord. I see his beauty. I see his handiwork. And I hear his voice. And I'm determined not to miss the moment and the incarnate, because it's all around you and it's in you. Let's read some scripture. I'm sorry. No, I'm not sorry. Let's read some scripture. I'm going to quit saying that. Verse 18, Luke 7. Everybody there? John's disciples reported to him in prison. Now, why was John in prison? Not a trick question. Why was he in prison? He kept railing on the king. About he was living with his brother's wife. He took his brother's wife to be his wife. Okay? Was it wrong? Yes, it was wrong. But was that the gospel that Jesus was? I can spend all day every Sunday up here preaching on what's wrong in our society, guys. And James, it's not going to help you grow spiritually one bit. It's not going to enhance your walk with the Lord. I can point out stupid people, stupid ideas, stupid agendas. And that's not going to enhance James Siegel and his walk with Jesus. I wrote something, and when I wrote it, I said, "Ooh." Listen to me. To me, John the Baptist is one of the most tragic characters in the Bible. In his pursuit to find his Messiah, he missed the opportunity to live in a place of union with Jesus. In his pursuit to find his Messiah, I've got "his" in quotation marks. And when I say his Messiah, the way that he thought the Messiah should be. And we spend our life in pursuit of what we feel like our God is supposed to be. And we miss him along the way. Because I think he's supposed to do this, and I think he's supposed to do this, and I think he's supposed to do this. I think he's supposed to be like this. I think he's supposed to align with me politically. I think he's supposed to align with me on my economic agenda. I think he's supposed to align with me on my environmental agenda. And if he does not, then I'm going to keep pushing, because I'm going to put God and twist him into that box. And he said, you're worshiping a God that a lot of times I'm not. God's not woke and God's not MAGA. Okay? Okay? I'm conservative and I vote that way, but that is not my hope and that is not my God. And here's the thing, guys. What we can do is we can get consumed with what we think our Messiah is supposed to be. And it gets us into such a place that I can't walk in peace, hope, and love. I can't walk in joy. If all you do is look at all the bad news around the... It's funny that, things that picks up on our algorithms and all of that, right? So you know what comes up on Lori's Instagram all the time now? Rattlesnake bites by hiking and grizzly bear attacks. All the time. All the time. You know why? Because Stella got bit by a copperhead last year. We hike a lot out west, and if we're below snake line, there's rattlesnakes. So it's like, oh my gosh, all these mountain bikers getting bit by rattlesnakes in California, and they are. But if that's all you see, we're going on an elk hunt the end of October this year in Wyoming, and it is right in the middle of the heart, it's Unit 55 in the heart of grizzly country. You know, I'm shopping for her a chest holster for her pistol and all of that, you know, and I'm probably going to amp up the size gun she's got. Because if she gets attacked by a grizzly, which is a real thing. But what I'm saying is if all we focus on are the grizzly attacks or the snake bites, you know what it does? It robs me of my joy of the moment in creation. Or paralyzes me with fear so that I don't even go. And if I look at all of the terrible in the world and that's what my focus is, you know what happens? It paralyzes me in my joy and my hope. And I know people that have chosen not to have children because they say, the world is so bad, I don't want to bring them up in that kind of world. And I'm like, oh, you're missing out on a lot. And I believe John came in and John focused on a corrupt religious system and a political system. Even his disciples got caught up in it, guys. What were they constantly asked Jesus? Is now the time you're going to deal with Rome? After the resurrection, James. After the resurrection, they said, all right, is now when you're going to deal with Rome? Because what's better than an anti-Roman Savior? A resurrected anti-Roman Savior. Right? You know, and I'm amazed that Jesus in his resurrection body, Pat, and they're like, all right, now when we're going to deal with Rome? He's like, guys, I didn't come to deal with Rome. The time they asked him about Rome, trying to trick him and trap him, you know what he said? He said, whose image is on the coin? They said, Caesar's. He said, render unto Caesar what Caesar's, but unto God what's God's. He said, I'm telling you, the kingdom is here, the kingdom is now, and the kingdom is superior. And we come in and we chase our idea, our Messiah, and we pursue that and we miss him in all the moments. Let me keep reading this. John's disciples reported to him in prison about all the wonderful miracles and the works Jesus was doing. So John dispatched two of his disciples to go and inquire of Jesus. When they came before the master, they asked him, are you the coming Messiah we've been expecting? Look at the wording in this. Are we to continue to look for someone else? Are we to continue? Something happened between Behold the Lamb that takes of God that takes away the sins of the world. And in this wording, he says, "What are you the coming Messiah we've been expecting? Are we to continue to look for someone else? Are we supposed to keep looking?" That kind of tells me that they've had one eye on the door even in the past year. That's the Lamb of God. But when he starts hanging out with publicans and sinners, when he's feasting, when he's banqueting, I won't turn there, but I think it's in Luke 3. John sends his disciples with the disciples of the Pharisees, and you know what they ask? It's funny, because in two of the Gospels, Matthew and Mark, it says that the disciples of John went to ask Jesus this. In Luke, you know what it says? The critics. So Luke is saying that the disciples of John were the critics of Jesus. And they said, "We fast all the time." The Pharisees' disciples, they fast all the time. He said, "All y'all are doing is partying with sinners. You're feasting with publicans and sinners." And Jesus, his answer to them was, he said, "While the bridegroom is with you, it's not a time to fast. It's a time to celebrate." But then he does something interesting at the end of him talking about that. You know what he does? He ties in the wineskin teaching. And he comes in to this same group of people in this same dialogue, and he says, "No man takes a new cloth and tries to attach it to a old garment, because it will tear and both will be ruined." And he says, "No man takes new wine and puts it in an old wineskin, because when it ferments, it's going to expand and it will bust." And he said, "The wineskin and the wine will both be spilled." He said, "So you put new wine in a new wineskin." And you know what he's saying? He was coming to them and he's saying, "What you were looking for is a new and improved Judaic age, Judaic system, sacrifice system." And he said, "I came as the good news gospel that the Messiah is here. The kingdom is here." And he said, they're embracing, these people that I'm going to, these sinners, they're embracing the fact that the Messiah is here. And you're wanting a new improved, you want me to fix the religious system in the Old Testament. And he said, "I didn't come to do that. I've seen so many women through the years. We've been in ministry for nearly 40 years, and I've seen women through the years, and you know what they wanted? They want a moralized version of their husband instead of a new creature. They wanted better behavior from their old husband instead of him falling madly and passionately in love with Jesus. Because I've seen them when their husbands got on fire with the Lord, they didn't like that." We laugh when we say that's silly, but no, it's true. Lord can attest to that. Some of them even divorced. I'm like, "You wanted new life, right?" And they're like, "No, we just wanted it improved." And I want us to grasp this in our lives, guys. This isn't pick on John. This is just a John missed a moment. I don't want you to do the same. I don't want you to miss what it feels like to carry your son in your womb for 9 months. And to feel him kick and all of these things. You know, when we have calves at the farm, typically it's in the winter months. And you're always going to have some that are born in the worst weather. And I always think, I'm like, boy, they left their mom's wonderful, I forgot whatever temperature it is on the cow, her womb, to come out into, you know, 10 degrees and sleet and, you know, all of the wind and all of this stuff. I bet they thought, "Oh my gosh, can I go back into it?" I don't want us to miss these things. James, you referenced something Bill Johnson said when Benny died, and I remember him saying that on more than one occasion. He said, I am embracing this moment. I love my wife. I miss my wife. It, you know, that's ripping me apart. But he said, this is the only chance that I will get to worship the Lord in this place of pain. Instead of his shaking his fist at God, which would have been a natural thing to do because they have seen multiple healings of cancer, and yet his wife died of cancer. He said, in this place of pain, I get to worship him. And that worship is different than worshiping him when I just got a raise or when I just, you know, did great on this stock tip or whatever. And this is what I'm talking about, is recognizing the nearness of the kingdom, recognizing the inner presence of the kingdom in every step of our journey, whatever it looks like. And we can do that while we swing a hammer, Josh. We can do it while we're on a tractor. We can do it while we're scheduling at Cargill. So don't think it's just designated for these moments and I can't go and set aside, you know, I've got to be productive. Yeah. I'm not about being wildly productive. But I don't want to miss her being a 59 plus 2 amazing mother and grandmother because I'm still mesmerized by the 18-year-old girl I married. Right? She's hotter to me now than she was when she was 18. She was stunning when she was 18. Goes deeper than physical looks. But you know what I'm saying? Matt, I hope this week in year 15, y'all celebrate year 15. I didn't even ask you where you went and all that stuff. But I hope in year 15 she's more stunning to you than she was in year 1 when she first captured your gaze and your imagination. Right? And this is what union with Christ is supposed to look like, guys. Quit going between two places, and we go to two places. We go to the place where I got saved, and boy, I remember I do it all the time with you, Brett House. I'm like, I remember the day Brett House kneeled in the altar right down here, this spot right here, and all that stuff. And that's a memorial, and that's great. I can either do that, or I can do Brett House glorified when he stands before Jesus. And we'll teeter between those two things, and there's a whole life to be lived in between. There is a whole life to be lived in the presence of the incarnate in between. And you say, well, Jesus was only incarnate 3.5 years. If we're viewing through the right lens, when I look at her on Mother's Day, you know what I see? I see Christ in her. I'm not saying she is Christ, but I see Christ in her. Let me read a scripture that I'm going to bounce down a little bit further. Y'all jump down to verse 35. I'm going to marry this with verse 28. Verse 28, let's look at it first. After John's disciples left and went back to tell John, because, you know, I love this story. In verse 21, it says, without answering, Jesus turned and started performing all these miracles. It said that he cured incurable diseases. And he said, now go back and tell John what you've seen. He didn't call out John and say, John, what are you thinking? Come on, dude. You're the one that made the proclamation, da-da-da, all of this. He just performed the miracles, and he said, now go tell John what you saw. What's the reality of the gospel? Everything that the prophet said would take place. The blind see, the dead live again, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, all of these things. Zoe life is coming to people, all right? And then when they leave, he starts the thing with the people that are standing there. He says, what did you go out to see when you went to see John? And he comes up and he asks them all these things, a reed shaking in the wind, you know, and all this. And in verse 28, he says, throughout history, there was never found a man as great as John. Yet those who now walk in God's kingdom realm, though they appear to be insignificant, will become even greater than he. Those who now walk in God's kingdom realm, now walk in God's kingdom realm, though they appear to be insignificant, will become even greater than he. And then he jumps down. Let's go to verse 35. Nevertheless, the wisdom of God will be proven true by the expressions of godliness in everyone who follows me. Because the dialogue in this is, you group of people, and he did. He said, you people. He said, when John came, y'all rejected him because he fasted and didn't drink wine. This is what Jesus said. Read the text. He said, he fasted and didn't drink wine. Y'all said he was crazy and he had a demon. He said, I came eating and drinking. And he said, y'all say that I'm gluttonous and a drunkard. And he said, you rejected both of us. But he said, the ones that saw me for who I am and accepted me, he said, nevertheless, I love this. I underlined it. I starred it. And I highlighted it. The wisdom of God will be proven true by the expressions of godliness in everyone who follows me. Look at that phrase, by the expressions of godliness. What are the expressions of godliness? What does that look like in you, Tyler? Keith, what does that look like in you? Today's Mother's Day, so we could say, you know, it's easy to say, what does that look like in you, Ambry? These expressions of godliness. Your sons view you as mom, but you know what's in there that is being released into them? The virtues of the kingdom. Love. Peace. I've always said that's heaven's two currencies. Love. Peace. Hope. Joy. Right? That's expressions of godliness. What is that? What is that? It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's Christ in you that your sons see, that your husband sees. That's what they're celebrating today on Mother's Day. It's what I see in her. It's not Draketown Lori. It's Jesus Lori. Draketown comes out every once in a while. But it's Jesus Lori. And I don't want to miss a day of that. I don't want to miss a day of communal living with people that love God and love each other. I don't want to miss a day of that. I don't want to miss communion, and I don't want to miss fellowship with each other. Because I see the incarnate in you. The wisdom is revealed. The wisdom of God is revealed. You know what he's saying? He's saying that it's going to show everybody that God didn't mess up by feasting with Zacchaeus. God didn't mess up by healing Simon the leper and then having dinner in his house. God didn't mess up that day right there. It was not a mistake. And every time Christ in you loves your wife the way you're supposed to, every time Christ in you loves and is committed to your son the way you're supposed to, the wisdom of God is revealed in that. And we've got an opportunity, guys, in this age of kingdom living, of kingdom reality, that we can experience him to the fullness. In his fullness, to the fullest, we can experience him in that. And it can be a still small voice in your prayer closet, in your workplace, on a tractor. It can be gazing the beauty of his creation because Jesus was the architect of it. I love, 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 love nature. I love being nature. I love being outside. You know what? Because as I look at that, you know what I see? The creativity and the beauty of Jesus. The detail of every little aspect is the beauty of Jesus. We could say that, Mary, you are proof of the incarnate. Or we could say that you, in a sense, are the incarnate. It's not Mary House, but it's Christ in you. It's His Spirit in you. And that's a reality. To dismiss that, we're dismissing the totalness of what Jesus did on Calvary's cross. We're dismissing His redemptive power. I'm not saying you're a God. I'm saying you're in union with the God. I'm not saying you're a Messiah, but you're in union with the Messiah. That's what I'm saying in this, guys. And if you're in union with Him, it looks like something. It looks like something. You're going to love her differently. You're going to love Shepherd differently. You're going to be transformative in your constant nature because you're totally immersed in the presence of God. You won't miss the incarnation. I don't want us to miss it, guys. Y'all know the song that we sing at Christmas, Mary, Did You Know? Beautiful song. I love that song. One of the lines in it is, when you kissed your little baby, you kissed the face of God. And I love that. I do. I love the beauty and the intimacy. And I think about it, and I cry a lot of times when I'm singing that, you know, because I cannot imagine. When you kiss Shepherd, I want you to see the face of God in him. They will. Not because he's an extraordinary child. It's because he's created in the image by Jesus. He used you two guys and y'all partnered with his creative nature. But at the end of the day, the life force that came into him came straight from Jesus Christ. And when you kiss him, people say, man, I can't wait till I get to heaven. I want to see Jesus. I know what they mean, but I want you to see Jesus in the face of your son. I want you to see Jesus in the face of your wife. And we miss that, Brett. We miss that. We were talking about soccer before, and hockey's the same thing. I watch hockey, and to me, they're the same. And we talked about grade A opportunities, grade A chances, grade A shots. And you said, well, really, the other team the other day against Thomasville, they only had one. We really didn't have any great, what we'd call grade A's. I want you to look for grade A opportunities to see him, to experience him, to know him this week. It's easy for me to say in a newborn baby that when you look at him and you kiss him, you see God in that. What about when they're running through the house and they are a hot mess and their hair's on fire and you're like, oh my gosh. I want you to see him in that. I want you to see him in that. And not look past it until they settle down a little bit in a few years. Don't miss it. Don't miss the chaos. Because there's beauty in the chaos. There's beauty in it. You won't get another chance at this time. And right now, you know, you're kind of like, all right, we're head down, getting the job done and all that. You won't have this opportunity again. Sit back and watch family just come together and be like, man, we over here, we laying floor or painting or doing something. Cherish that. That's the kingdom of heaven, guys. I don't know what y'all's idea of the kingdom of heaven is, but that's my idea of the kingdom of heaven. And we look past it. Got a guy painting our back deck right now. I'll close with this. We got a guy painting our back deck right now. And he's a Hispanic guy from Mexico. Great guy. He's done work for us before. And he's got a little, he's got three or four crews, but most of his crews are Hondurans. And a little Honduras girl, he asked me, he said, "You got horses, don't you?" And I said, "Yeah, a couple of days ago." And I said, "Well, he said, "She loves horses and all that. And she doesn't speak any, no angle at all, you know. And I'm poquito in Spanish, so we don't, not getting much going on, Brenda, other than smiling at each other, nodding and all that." And yesterday, or day before yesterday, I asked him, I said, "Y'all want to ride up and see the horses?" And he said, "Yeah, yeah, yeah." And he asked a ton of questions about everything. He's curious about our culture and all that. He's been here for like 14 years or something like that. But I said, "All right, Lori, get the ranger and they can ride with you, and we'll go up to the horse barn next to Liz." And so we go up to the horse barn, and she's looking and petting the horses and loving on them, and, you know, seeing the llamas and all of this stuff. And he's asking me all the questions. He's talking about the land. He said, "Is this your land?" I'm like, "Yeah, this is our land. And my one daughter lives here, and my other daughter lives back here." And he's just like saying, he said, "This is amazing. This is beautiful. This is so awesome." I said, "My grandkids, they run around like little, you know, feral children all over the, you know, the pasture and the creeks and all of that stuff and everything." He's like, "You're so lucky." That's the kingdom of heaven, man. He's right, and I don't want to miss it. And when you say, "I don't want to miss it," yeah, we're living in the middle of it, but I don't want to miss it. And it doesn't have to be land. It can be an apartment house. It can be 1 acre. It can be renting something. But don't miss it. I didn't endure 3.5 years in a single wide trailer. I'm like, "This is awesome because I get to wake up next to her every morning." That's the kingdom of heaven, guys. We think the kingdom of heaven is getting right doctrines, getting it figured out, and coming against everything that's not, doesn't line up with what we believe. I'll say this, if your belief system, I'm not talking about changing anything with Jesus Christ. I am not talking about that. But if your scriptural interpretation doesn't change over the course of your faith journey, you're not growing one bit. If your boy's palate doesn't change in the next 15 years, shame on y'all for not exposing them to more. Let's just get right what's supposed to be right. And what is that? Jesus Christ, Lord, Savior, Redeemer, Lover, Best Friend. I keep going on. We sang about the name of Jesus. I could keep going on and on and on. Counselor, Mighty God. We can start rolling into Jehovah Nisi and Jehovah Rapha and all of these things about his names. There's something I write on my discount. Y'all have heard me say there's something I write on my discount every month. I write three different things on it every month, and one of those three, I just wrote it day before yesterday. You seldom see what you are not looking for. That's a Bill Johnson quote. You seldom see what you are not looking for. If you don't look for the kingdom, you probably won't see the kingdom. But if you look for the kingdom, you'll find it everywhere. Personally, I do not like cities. I despise Chicago and New York and all of those places. I mean, like, you can say, "Hey, Sid, here's a free trip to New York. Come knock it. Enjoy." And I'll be like, "Thanks, brother, but I'll pass." That's just me. But you know what? The kingdom of heaven is there. And it's in Chicago. And it's in L.A. And it's in all the places that maybe we don't feel comfortable looking, but if we'll look, we'll find him. You'll find him in the midst of pain. You'll find him in the midst of suffering. You'll find him in the midst of joy. You'll find him in the midst of celebration. Just don't miss him. Don't miss the incarnate. Don't miss the incarnate. Don't be a tragic figure. Don't be a tragic figure. All right? Amen. I love you guys. I want y'all so to... Jesus said, I came not just to give you life, but I came to give you life more abundantly. And I want you guys to experience that to its fullest, and I want you to enjoy that to its fullest. I want you to enjoy each other, not endure each other. I want you to look for God in every little thing, and you'll see him. You'll see him. You'll find him. You'll find him. Don't miss the incarnation. All right? All right? Let's stand to our feet. Slow down and savor. Quit looking for what you already have and slow down and savor what's there. I told James a story earlier. We were talking. We went to Napa last year, Sarah. And we love wine. We love everything about the culture of wine, the history of wine, the process, all of those things. We enjoy all of those things. And so we'd never been, and we went to Napa, and we went with some friends that are they're type A like me, okay? And you know what we did in 3 days? We conquered Napa. I mean, we were... Napa, Yountville, Calistoga. We were covering one end of the valley to the other, and, you know, we stopped at, you know, felt like a dozen different wineries in 2.5 days. I went to Napa, but I didn't savor Napa. Does that make sense? I went to Napa, but I didn't savor Napa. We both said the next time we go, you know what we're going to do? We're going to slow down. Probably rent a bike. And savor the little details. Won't conquer it. But I bet I see more. Slow down, you'll see more in people. Don't be quick to judge. You'll see more. Slow down and savor. This crazy chase of, I still hadn't found what I'm looking for. It's right here. It's right in front of you. It's him. It's Jesus. It's his love and his desire for union. All right. Father, I come to you this morning and I thank you for these people. I thank you for everyone that's here today. I thank you for the people that are part of our community of believers, and they're not here for today, Father. And I just pray an awakening to the ever-present reality of you and your love for us, your nearness, your heart for us, your desire for union. I pray that our awareness would be heightened of your nearness. And out of that, we will be able to create new wineskins so that you can pour in different things into our lives, Father. I pray that everybody would walk in this amazing place of union with you. That we wouldn't be chasing that elusive carrot. but we would learn to sit with you and to walk with you and to be with you, to be at peace and one with you. And I just pray that that peace would rest over all of these people that are here today in the midst of busyness. In the midst of Josh and Madeline trying to just to make it through a house build and bringing the baby into this world, Father, I pray that they would be so slowed down in their spirit that everything touches them the way that it should, the way that it's supposed to, the way that you desire for it to. And Lord, I just pray that rest and peace would take the place of urgency. I pray that there would be no anxiousness among the people here today concerning life, that you've got this and you're directing our steps and you're directing our future. And I pray that there would be a rest and a trust and a peace in you, in your hand and your guiding hand over our lives, the lives of our children, the lives of our grandchildren, Father. Let us rest in that. I pray today that we would celebrate our wives, we'd celebrate our mothers, we'd celebrate our daughters today, Father, that will one day be mothers. And just let us properly celebrate them today. And just thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the opportunity and the privilege, the gift of life, and the opportunity to gather together corporately. And it's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen, amen. You guys have an amazing day, amazing week. We'll see everybody next Sunday.